Well, thank you for coming to this memorial service to remember the life of Nancy Gay. And thank you for joining us in singing. That's what Nancy wanted. She wanted singing at her funeral. And we're here to remember and to celebrate the life of Nancy Gay. But she would say, no, we're here to remember Jesus Christ, our Savior. That was her desire, and of course we want to do that. In fact, we read in John 14 this wonderful promise that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the way. And Nancy Gay was an example of someone who just followed Jesus Christ and just wanted to serve him. Nancy was a doer. She did things. She was a doer, and Nancy Gay was feisty. Boy, was she feisty. And feisty is a good word. You look it up, and it says, one who is lively, determined, and courageous. That was her, and she had a true love for the Lord, and her service was service to him. Anyway, Nancy Gay, she was a doer. She was a true servant of the Lord, and she was a servant with a spiritual vision. And you know, she had a gift, an amazing gift of being able to get others to serve God. She just knew how to do it. I'd never seen anybody like that. When I first got to know her, it just amazed me, the things she would do, the things she would say to people. I think, Nancy, you can't say that. And she'd look at me, why not? You know, if you're going to get them to serve the Lord, you got to ask them. You got to tell them what they're going to do, right? She would ask people to do something in the church, and their initial response would usually be, oh, no, I can't do that. And the next thing you know, they were doing it. How'd that happen, Nancy Gay? She knew how to encourage and how to motivate people. The first Christmas that she and Jim were in our church, she approached me and she said, Pastor, we're going to do a cantata for Christmas. I think I responded by saying, who's going to do a cantata? She said, our church is going to put on a cantata. And she said it like it was really going to happen. And I thought to myself, who is this crazy woman? Doesn't she know any better? We can't do a cantata. We're in this little church, and we can't do a Christmas cantata. But we did it. Somehow we did it. And she was here every day directing it. And she knew how to get people to do it. We had a fellow, a diesel mechanic in our church, and she was going to get him involved. And I thought, you're never going to do that. He's a diesel mechanic. He doesn't do cantatas. He was in it. He was in it. She did it. She did it. There was never a good enough excuse. She knew how to turn a no into a yes every time. There was never a good enough excuse to give her to get out of her ongoing projects. She had the faith to work, and she put her faith to work all the time. And she showed her faith by her works. And she had a gift of enabling others to use their gifts. And many of you sitting here this afternoon know what I'm talking about, and you may have been one of them. And she was feisty and yet so kind, so tender-hearted, such a love for the Lord, and her service was service to him every time. We will miss her. We miss her already. We pray for the family. Jim and all your family, God bless you and God give you strength and joy. And we know he will and he has and he does. So just wanted to say that. Much more can be said, but I'll stop there. And I believe at this time, Emily will come share.
My grandma was very strong throughout the last part of her life, and there was a song that my Uncle Tim had sung to her, and that the words really spoke to her, and my grandpa asked me to sing it again. It's Just As I Am. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am, just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. So I was also asked to read her obituary, which obviously words will never be able to sum up an entire life, but we did our best. Nancy Kathleen Gay, 77, died August 5th, 2022 at her home with her loving husband Jim by her side. She was born June 8th, 1945 in Valley Falls, Kansas to Harold Francis and Catherine Reeves Hatfield. Nancy graduated from Effingham High School in Effingham, Kansas and received her bachelor's degree from Kansas State University. She worked for the Reno County Health Department overseeing childcare licensures. Nancy enjoyed cooking and entertaining for her family and friends in her home In addition, she was a quilter and loved making quilts for her children and grandchildren. Nancy was a devoted wife, mother, and grandma who loved spending time with her family. Above all, Nancy's strong faith in God and love of her Savior was the center of her life, and she impacted many around her. She was a member of Wheatland Baptist Church in McPherson, where she taught ladies Bible studies. On March 4th, 1967, she married Jim Gay in Lawrence, and they shared over 55 years of marriage. Nancy is survived by her husband, Jim of Hutchinson, sons, Michael Gay and his wife, Valerie of North Carolina, Timothy Gay and his wife, Carissa of Inman, her grandchildren, Emily, Micah, Anastasia, Seth, Macy, James, and Levi, and her brothers, Paul Hatfield and his wife, Carol, and Daryl Hatfield and his wife, Alice. And in addition, I was asked to write something to kind of represent the grandkids, and we were all very, very loved and cherished by her. Seven of us here today were fortunate enough to get to call Nancy Grandma. God answered her prayer for children with two beautiful boys, and from that she was given Emily, Micah, Anna, Seth, Macy, James, and Levi. She has left imprints of her love on each one of us in her own special way. Most of us cherish memories of baking for holidays or family gatherings and making sure the table was set just right. She started a tradition of making a personalized quilt on her grandchildren's 10th birthday, mixing in elements of each kid's personality. One of her favorite activities to do with her granddaughters was having tea parties, or as we like to call what we actually drink, kitty coffee, which was just very diluted with milk and sugar. We had the men get in on it sometimes, but they were required to dress up and their pinkies had to be out because they had to be civilized. Grandma loved nothing more than having the entire family together, and combined that with her love to travel, and we got to see and explore several different cities. One place in particular, the Creation Museum, was especially neat because it brought together our faith and our family in a way that is very hard to come by these days. She also named her beloved dog Emma after her female grandkids, Emily, Macy, and Anna. Above all, Grandma was our biggest prayer warrior, and left a beautiful legacy of faith as an example to us all.
The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I've had an entire year to collect thoughts regarding how God's worked in our hearts, our family's lives, this past year, and all that God has done. It has been difficult to convey all those thoughts into a little bit of something to share with you. How do you begin to sum up a person's life with words or pictures or memories? How do you possibly convey a sense of what a person's life is all about? Nancy Gay led a wonderful life because of who she was. And her relationship with her Heavenly Father shone through all of that. As a wife, she cared for her husband. As a mom, she cared for us. She spent time with us. She invested in us. As a friend, she was someone who would tell you the truth when you needed it, even though maybe you didn't necessarily want it. She was a person who always wanted to do right, no matter what, and she was an absolute prayer warrior. But I believe the essence of her life is summed up in her walk with her Savior and Shepherd. For me, this past year, that has become increasingly clear as I watched her cling to her Shepherd toward the end of her life, the exact same way she clung to him all through her life. She had been welcomed and invited into a very close fellowship with her God and Savior of her sins and the Shepherd of her life. Mom was born into a loving family with a father and mother that loved each other, and she was the youngest of four children. I remember being amused when I would hear stories swapped by her older siblings at family gatherings about the shenanigans on the farm. I think at one point there was something about a cat and a grain elevator and some sort of chute somewhere. I don't know, but things didn't go so well for the cat. But it was a funny story. There were lots of great stories about life on the farm, and it was great to hear them. Lots of fun adventures. Her life on the farm was filled with adventures, hard work, and church activities. Then when she was 8 years old, something changed. Her mother... And she was 8. Her mother was diagnosed with melanoma cancer and passed away. After a time of grief, her father, my grandfather, remarried again, finding a woman who had never married and never had children, but desperately wanted a family of her own, and immediately embraced all of the children as her own and loved them completely. After a few short years, this new mother was diagnosed with brain cancer and also shortly after that, passed away. My understanding is that my grandfather was so overcome with grief that he struggled to cope with his sadness and would often take long, protracted trips to California for months at a time, and they had no idea how long he would be gone or when he would be returning. And through all of that, she told us that that was when she learned to trust her Heavenly Father and draw unusually close to him. I remember my mother talking about her own mother when her own mother was passing, and her mom wanted my mom to crawl up on the bed with her, but some relatives discouraged her. They were worried about the pain that my grandmother might feel. But my grandmother wanted her to come up on her lap, and it showed a mother's heart. And at that point, I realized that my mom could have given up or become bitter. My father-in-law is a counselor, and he's talked about how one young lady had a similar experience and entered a home, and there were rooms full of people, and they were all dressed up, and no one told her what was going on, but her mother had passed. And they led her into the room, and she found out then that her mother had passed away. And in counseling, the girl had said that there, she had left her heart with her mother in that bed, and she struggled to ever give her heart to anyone again. I'm thankful my mom clung to the Lord because she didn't do that. And I don't blame that other girl for that at all. But I'm thankful that the Lord helped my mom. She fully gave her heart to her family and her Lord. I don't share any of this with you to sadden her about her life. I want to show you that the Heavenly Father knew all of that and went after her and sought her because she was precious to him. And he never let her go. I want to show you a Heavenly Father who found a little girl deep in grief and isolation and loneliness, and found her and filled her life with himself. And I know Mom would agree with me now as I tell you that he is everything. She clung to him and trusted him to be the refuge of her life. My mom admitted that for a few years she wandered from him, and I could tell that she felt sorrow for wavering from him, but he never wavered from her. After marriage, my mom desiring a family and children, another trial came in their life. Our parents tried to have children, and nobody was showing up. So I blame my brother. No, I'm kidding. But no one was showing up. No one is coming. And they tried all kinds of things, and nothing was working. So it would appear as though her prayers were not being answered. But actually, God had something remarkable in mind that none of us, that they hadn't expected. This is maybe one of my favorite parts of her story. My mom's heart was so overwhelmed with desire to be a mother that she related strongly to Hannah in the Bible, who deeply wanted a mother, and went and prayed and asked the Lord for a mother and promised to give that child back to the Lord. She claimed a passage in Matthew that says, "Whatsoever you ask in faith, believing, he will do." The only difference being, and this is where God's plan comes in, is that instead of asking to become pregnant, for the first time, she just asked God if he would give them a child. The next day, the doctor they had been working with called to tell them of a little boy who needed a loving home to be adopted into. Everyone tried to caution my mom to not get too excited. Adoption was a difficult thing. It took a lot of time. Was always a sure thing. But my mom went ahead in faith. Both of my parents, they bought boy clothes. They bought baby equipment. And 2 weeks later, to everyone's astonishment except my mom's, my brother was in their home. We praise God for that. They gave my brother and I names. His name means either like God or gift of God. My name means honoring God. And she would often remind us of what our names meant and why they named us what they did. And it tells you what they wanted for us. She was a woman who deeply loved her family. She cared for us in the way that she would pray for us. She would often wake up in the middle of the night and pray for us, or in the middle of the afternoon, but it appeared random, but we were going through things most of the time that needed prayer. My dad and my mom met together every morning for devotions and prayer, and they prayed for us specifically, person by person. And I love that, and that's a tradition that by God's grace, I plan on continuing for my family to pray for each one by name every morning by God's grace. There were also times this year when, even a week or two ago, when she couldn't speak and she was just laying in her bed, that I would be at work and not thinking about anything in particular, and I would feel my heart drawn closely to God. I would feel his presence and his peace in deeper ways than I ever had before. And I have to wonder, laying there, somebody was praying for me. And it could have been a multitude of people. But I have to wonder if laying there in her bed, if she was praying for me. It would not be unlike her. She would care for us in the way that she wanted to know about our day and how our day was going and how we were doing. She had a way of getting us to open up about our day while she was busily getting supper ready on the stove after working a full day at work herself. Another thing I want to emulate in my life. She cared about encouraging us toward excellence, to be the best versions of ourselves that we could possibly be. So my mom's life is a reflection of her shepherd guiding her. And this is where I want to go into a little bit. What kind of a shepherd is he? How does he relate to us? I want to show you a few ways that describes how he relates to us. The first picture given to us is that he is like a shepherd to us. He's the kind of shepherd that protects the sheep. He's not like the hireling who doesn't have the loyal love that you see in the Bible that describes God all the time. He's not the hireling that it's just a job to them. This shepherd loves the sheep. This shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep, and he did, to redeem us to himself. This shepherd watches over us, even when we don't know it, and he loves us enough to not leave us like he found us, but works to change us to make us more like him. My favorite Bible passage, God gives three illustrations of how he goes to great lengths to rescue and redeem us. So there was a moment where the Pharisees, who were all about the rules and maybe not the heart of God, came to him and asked him why in the world he would hang out and spend time with sinners. And they couldn't get it. They could not wrap their heads around it. And his answer to them was in three stories. The first story is about A woman that lost a coin. It's a valuable coin. And she turns the entire house upside down completely to find this one precious coin. And it shows us how much he desires to find us. The second story is about a shepherd, that there are 99 sheep and there is one silly sheep, and that silly sheep has gone astray. And the shepherd leaves the 99, I'm sure in safety, and goes after the one and finds the one and brings it back and puts it on his shoulders and brings it back lovingly to the warmth and the joy of the fold. This is our shepherd, and that story shows how far he reaches to find us where we have wandered astray. The third story emphasizes the Father's willingness to forgive and restore those who have wandered away. In this story, a son does an act of complete disrespect and selfishness, showing no regard for the loving Father. But after coming to his senses, after becoming unclean in every way, the son returns to his father in humility, knowing he is unworthy to even be called a son. The son just wants to come back and be a servant. He knows he's not worthy. The servants have it better than his life of sin has left him, stripped of everything, and he just returns home. But the father, who has been waiting and longing for the son's return, sees him a far way off. And in a culture where elder men did not run because it was considered undignified, this father runs to meet his wayward son and welcome him back. And it really would have blown their minds in that day. It really would have conveyed the sense that, despite the horrible wrong, the Father wants to redeem and rescue and bring us back to him. The forgiveness he offered is amazing. Mom, as a child, realized these truths and came to her Heavenly Father for forgiveness of sins and to become wholly his. And he did that day. I want to tell the family gathered here today that one day in these past few months, she admitted to me that she felt afraid. She couldn't say much at all, but she managed to say, "I'm afraid." And it was so faint, I could barely hear it. And I asked her if that's what she'd said, and she just nodded her head, and a tear trickled down her eye. And I want to tell you what I told her. I reaffirmed to Grandma, Mom, Nancy, who her Savior was, and that he cared for her, and that he saw her. And that he saw her in the womb when he made her. And that he made her uniquely his. And that his plan and his intention was to redeem her and make her his own. And to clean her and to give her a life filled with purpose and joy. And that he had done that. And that his blood washes and removes all. And I would bring her different pictures and to try to encourage her. There's a picture out here. I don't know if any of you saw it, but it just shows a father's hands leaning down. He's going to take a child into his lap. And I showed her that picture. My parents have a similar picture, and she loved it. And she related to it. I kind of hung it up where she could see it. I told her that the same loving heavenly shepherd who had been beside her all of her life would now be there ready to walk beside her as she left this worldly body behind and followed beside him to eternity with him. I told her that he saw her in his womb. I talked about that. That he would be with her through the cancer and it would even go with her from this life to the next life. That he would be waiting for her with open arms on the other side to draw her close to his chest. And that the little girl from so long ago who had first learned to come to him would be finally in his loving arms in reality, not just in her heart. I have to tell you, I've been wondering this week, what must it be like to go to heaven? Makes you think about it, laying there on that bed. Is it like a small tunnel of light that slowly gets larger and he's there on the other side and he's waiting? We have no idea. Does he reach through with his nail-scarred hand that paid for our sins to reach and pull us through? A few days ago, I was imagining her in heaven before her father, bowed in absolute joyful worship, overcome with sheer rejoicing in his presence. Her heart overflowed with everything she could ever want or need. And I rejoiced with her that she was there, and part of me wanted to be there with her. I don't know what it's like, and I don't know why he took her so early, but I trust him and I believe his promises. And so did Nancy, or mom, or wife, or grandma, or sister, or aunt, or friend, or whatever she is to you. She believed him and trusted his promises completely. I want to add just a few more things to the family to encourage us, some passages that I think are good for us to think about as we go through the next decades of our life. Psalm 105 says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 103, 17 and 18 says, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." So pretty much walk before him. Let her rejoice before him in heaven, and we walk before him on earth, and before too long we'll all be together again. At the gravesite burial, Emily, and again here now, saying, "Just as I am," with an extra bridge that said, "I come broken to be healed." In a sense, mom was broken. Her body was, and she needed to be healed, and Jesus chose to take her home to heal her body. In another sense, she was broken with sin. We each need to be broken before him and come to him empty to be filled. He is the one who could do that for you and I, just like he did for her. He is the gentle shepherd who guides us through every step of life, and he is willing to be our Savior who guides us through the end of our life to eternity. So family and friends assembled, she left a great legacy, and now it is our turn to carry on the torch. We're going to sing a song, hymn number 426. It's called "Abba, Father." Many of you may not know that. I felt like this song summed up her relationship with God better than any other song I knew of. So let's stand, please, to sing. Stand, please, to sing hymn number 426, "Abba, Father."
Trusting, loving all that you are. Abba, Father, I rest in you. You're always faithful, you're always true. Abba, Father, you are my song. Though clouds are dark, though night is long, I cry to you, Abba, Father, help me lean on you more. Rally through every storm, help me when I can't see. Your will is best for me. Love me, hold me, sheltered and warm. Abba, Father, rest in you. You're always faithful, you're always true. Abba, Father, you are my song. Though clouds are dark, though night is long, I cry to you.
Well, the danger in having both of your boys share is that you're liable to hear the same thing twice, and that's likely going to happen with what I have to share as well. One of the things Tim mentioned that had come to my mind quite frequently was I called them my stoveside chats. Mom worked a full-time job, especially as we were in middle school and high school, so that we could go to a Christian school. Some of you we went to school with, but I remember no matter what, the one thing I could count on was while she was cooking supper, I would pull the stool up right beside the stove. And I tell you what, the house we lived in on North Severance, it had no insulation. So this time of year, sitting between the glass door that was on the west side and a little piece of wall and sitting by the stove, it was probably the hottest place in the house. But it was the place where I could talk to Mom about whatever had happened and whatever needed to be talked about. And so as we kind of split up our duties of what we were going to talk about, I wanted to focus specifically on the legacy that she's left behind for all of us. And that's going to focus some on family, but some on you as well. And so first, I wanted to focus on her legacy as a wife. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12 says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." It's a testimony to the grace of God that Mom married a young man who was not a believer at the time, and yet ultimately they ended up filling their lives serving the Lord together. For over 55 years, they were partners in every aspect of their lives. In the good times and the bad, they lived and loved together. And Tim can attest that almost everything centered around church. We even have some friends when we were living in Illinois that while Mom and Dad were out doing evangelism on Thursday nights, one of the older boys was watching Tim and I, and you know those walkers with the little wheels that you're just learning to walk in? He was running that up and down the basketball court at the church and literally melted the wheels off of it. But that's because my parents were involved in church, and they had us there too. And believe it or not, I'm actually still friends with that whole family that was involved in that story, and they're all serving the Lord as well. Mom and Dad had a lot of different experiences in their lives, but later on, I think one of the things that they did that Mom most enjoyed was their trip to Alaska. Being able to go through Canada, go through Alaska, she loved talking about that trip. She loved talking about the beauty of God's creation, seeing the mountains and the glaciers and the animals, and just being able to share the story of God as creator through the things that she had seen and experienced. And my father, as this scripture said, did fully and wholly trust Mom. And it's kind of funny because I think the only time that there ever occurred any shadow of a doubt in their marriage was because Dad started writing dramas when he was working at one of the factories, and at one point in time, Mom knew he was hiding something from her and didn't know it was dramas that he was writing. And I remember her saying, just for a small inkling of a moment, she was like, "Well, what is he doing?" And it turned out he was just writing dramas about God and the things that he experienced. And that was the only time I ever heard Mom have just the slightest hint of a doubt, and it was over something that Dad was doing that was a good thing. But he trusted Mom, and I know that he loves her with all his heart. I have seen that the last several months. I've seen that in the last few days. I saw that last night, and I've seen that today. And she always talked about Dad as her gentle Jim. And her only concern in her last days as a wife was who was going to take care of her gentle Jim. She was a Proverbs 31 woman unto the very end. And for that, we are grateful for that legacy that she set an example for us as a godly wife. But she was also a mother. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." And as Tim has already shared, as a young child, by the time she was 12, she had lost two mothers. She had suffered loss, she had suffered pain. And yet, after she married Dad, One of the first things she started praying for was to be exactly that, a mother. And she prayed and prayed specifically to get pregnant. You know how we often pray? We pray very specifically about something, and a lot of times that prayer is not answered. And sometimes we just have to realize that maybe we're praying for the wrong thing. And as Tim shared, she realized that. She was praying the wrong way. She was praying for the wrong thing. So she quit praying to get pregnant and just asked that God would provide a child. And God did exactly that. He provided a child. And shortly after that, then he chose to answer her first prayer. He chose to answer the prayer that she would get pregnant. And so she did. And that was when Tim came along. Now, I think the thing that's most interesting is, even though I was adopted, every year on Mother's Day, she actually prayed for my birth mother. I remember us praying together that she would be a believer, that whatever was going on in her life, wherever she was, whatever her circumstances were, my mom prayed that my birth mom would be a believer. That was who she was. That was the heart that she had. And the fact that God was able to work at the time through the life of more than likely an unsaved teenage mother, an unsaved doctor, an unsaved husband, and he brought together all of those pieces together at the right time to bring me into the family and then later bring Tim into the family as well. And the cool thing is, there was no difference between adopted brother or adopted son, blood son. That didn't matter. If you know our family, you know that was never the case. In fact, when I was at college, my best friend and even my future wife, when they found out that I was adopted, they did not believe me. They thought I was joking. I was not. But they saw the love that my parents had for us. They saw the love we had for each other. That came from God, and that came because Nancy was a godly mother. You know, she prayed throughout our lives that both of her children would be saved first and foremost, which we are, and that we would serve the Lord in some way, shape, or form, and God has answered that prayer. Both of us have served in local churches, both as lay people and as staff. We have both graduated from Bible college, and we have both raised our children to know and love God just as she raised us. And even today, as you look up front, you see the flowers in the front of the room. You see the wreath that's from the kids and the grandkids. But the reality is, the best wreath she could be given at the end of her earthly life is to have her family here together, loving and serving God. And that's what she has, just as that scripture says. But she was also a mentor, and some of you have experienced that firsthand. Titus 2:3-5 says, "The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." I remember a time when my parents were going to Westside Baptist in Hutchinson, that there was a discipleship program. It was a really big deal at the time. And my mom started discipling a young single mother who had two little kids, two little boys. And it was a difficult situation. I remember we would go over sometimes and Tim and I would actually watch her boys, while they would go and disciple just so she'd have a little bit of a break because the two boys were a handful. And she would take her out for meals. She would show her a love that she had never known before in her life. And I can tell you, I observed firsthand, it wasn't easy to love this young woman. She was difficult. She was hard. She'd cancel. She'd flake out. But my mom persevered, and she loved her. She did it anyway because she felt it was her duty as a believer to pass godly wisdom on to other young women. She also poured her heart and life into the young women at the church there for several years. She was an Awana leader. She invested time, energy, and love into those girls and provided some of them opportunities they might not have had otherwise, not only to experience the love and wisdom of an older woman, but even some of the life experiences, like taking them horseback riding each year. I sincerely believe several of those young women kept those memories and truths and are living them out today. In fact, I know that for sure, because one of them commented on Mom's passing, saying, "She was one of my greatest encouragers growing up, a wise and godly woman, and we are thankful to have known her." But my mom also left a legacy just as a Christian. Proverbs 31, the last two verses say this: favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And Matthew 6, verses 20 and 21 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And throughout the last several years of her life, she poured herself into her local church, at Westside, at Medora, and then here at Wheatland. One of the stories I was going to share was the Christmas cantata. It was the highlight of her year. She loved leading the drama. And it wasn't just leading the drama. It was her uncanny knack to pick somebody that year who no one would have any idea they would want to be in a drama, and somehow convincing them to do it. And not only do it, but succeed and thrive and blossom. Sometimes it was a young teenager. Sometimes it was an adult. But it was always someone. And then was the highlight of her year, on top of that, was then to have the cast and the church members over to her house for a big Christmas snack time and fellowship. And she loved seeing her house full of people, eating the food that she had prepared and fellowshipping together. And if you ever had opportunity to come to one of those, you know what I'm talking about. It was a blessing to be a part of. And others have commented on that as well over the years. The one thing that we all had in common when we were gathered together at her house was our love for Jesus and our faith in God. She also invested in the lives of others through the ladies' Bible study, through fellowship groups that she led. She planned and agonized over lessons and events and wanted to make sure God was honored through each and every one. And all of you that are here today can, I believe, attest to the godly influence that she had on lives, and for that, God be praised. But I truly would not be honoring the life of my mother if I did not say this. There is no hope, no future, and no life without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ came to this earth a little over 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life, then took upon his body our sins in his death on the cross. He took the penalty for our sins, including my mom's, and paid the penalty in full. He then was buried and rose again the third day, ultimately ascending to heaven, and is currently seated at the right hand of the Father. He offers to everyone who will accept his free gift of salvation true hope, an eternity in heaven with the one who paid the ultimate price. My mom had that hope. Her children have that hope. Her husband has that hope. Her grandchildren have that same hope. And she would invite you today to know him, to truly know him, and someday be joined together with her in heaven where she is today, pain-free, sorrow-free, and in the presence of her Savior. Mom's life was a life well lived, a life that left the most important legacy of all, the legacy of a godly woman. And ironically enough, one of her favorite hymns is also one of my favorite hymns. And I actually did not gain that love from her, but it is one of my favorite hymns as well. So if you would stand with me, please. We're going to sing hymn number 463. And I want us to blow the roof off as we sing this song, because it is a blessed promise to us as believers. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Hymn number 463.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, largess of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. angels descending ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of remembering and rejoicing and praising you. We praise you, Lord, for the testimony of Nancy Gay and her life. But we praise you, Lord, because her life was a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior. And I pray, Lord, we would go away from here with a desire to honor Christ as she did. And we thank you, Lord, that we can. I pray, Lord, if there be anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that through this time of remembering and reflecting and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, they will come to know him as Savior from sin. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this time. Thank you that we can gather together like this and remember. I pray, Lord, for Jim and all the family. You'll strengthen and encourage their hearts in these days ahead. And we look forward to that day when we will all be gathered together, not around Nancy worshiping her, but around the throne of Jesus Christ. And with Nancy, we'll be worshiping the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.